John chapter 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll be closing out the epistle of 1 John this morning. It'll be the last message we preach out of this book, Lord willing, and just kind of been praying and trying to seek the Lord on kind of the direction to go. And as always, as we're going through a book, you're always praying, looking forward and ahead in the book, praying God will give you a message. And I never want to just go through a book just for the sake of going through it. It's still the Word of God. It's always the Word of God. But we want Lord's touch to be upon it. And we know it takes His touch to make preaching. Isn't that right? And it's amazing how you can just go through a book and you can just preach what's there and how it's always, it can be so timely every time. And how many different topics, how many different things are dealt with, and how God gives us so many different things. And it's amazing how that happens, but the Lord just does that. Isn't that right? And it's amazing how even just going through a book, just going verse by verse or section by section, how oftentimes it's so rare that I come to the pulpit without a real burden to preach what I'm going to preach. And you'd think it would get monotonous. You'd think it'd get old, so to speak. You'd think you'd just kind of be going through the routine. But I guess sometimes it's that way, but that's not God's fault. I guess when it's that way, it's my fault, not God's fault, right? And when worship is that way, it's not God's fault, it's ours fault. But it's amazing how so many times you're just going through it, but without a doubt or without fail, you pray and seek God. And sometimes you approach a text and you think, man, what am I even going to do with this? And before that thing's over with, the Holy Spirit's give you a message and give you a real burden to preach it. And kind of just, drove it into my heart. And I'll say this, that never have I preached a message to you that God hasn't driven into me first and dealt with me about first. And so I just thank the Lord for giving us His Word, and thank the Lord that He works in that way. Amen. And so 1 John chapter 5, if you found your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God this morning. And looking at this last part of this chapter, and we're not going to go into real great detail over into every verse and everything. So many of these things in 1 John just been dealt with over and over and over. He keeps coming back to those main truths that he's dealing with. And so I want to look at this last section, give you what the Lord's put on my heart, and pray that it be a blessing. I believe this is what the Lord has for our church this morning. And so look with me in verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for giving us a copy of it, Lord, preserving it for us. And Lord, I thank you that it's, Lord, preserved to all generations. And Lord, I thank you for the Spirit of God that moves and works among us and guides us into all truth, helping us to understand your word and to receive from heaven, Lord, what you've given to us. And Father, I thank you for the house of God and Lord, for letting us be able to come to church this morning and assemble ourselves together once again. And Father, I thank you for what you've done in the service already, the good singing, or the fellowship, the Sunday school hour, Lord, the giving that's been done. Lord, I just thank you for it all, and I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, that you would touch our hearts and move amongst us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I pray that you'd make preaching what it ought to be and use us for your honor and glory. I pray for that lost soul that may be among us this morning, that today would be the day of salvation, and for your people that we would be drawn closer to thee to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we're coming down to the end of 1 John, again, so many of these things have been dealt with, so many truths and so many thoughts. And what's amazing about the book of 1 John is that as we've gone through it, I guess kind of the challenge for me as far as approaching how to preach 1 John is that so many of the thoughts given, so many even just single verses, I mean, you could preach a message out of each single verse. And I guess really the whole Bible's that way, but 1 John really is that way. That I mean, just like over and over and over, you could just take one section and preach a whole message. You could take one verse. I mean, I just think about verse 21 of chapter 5. Just that last statement, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I've heard messages preached just on that one verse. And every verse is that way. I mean, you could preach a whole message, you know. And so that's kind of been the challenge. But as we go down through here and look at the closing remarks of John in the book of 1 John, this epistle that he's written, what we find, if you kind of back up, we're not going to read all the verses, but as we kind of look back a little bit, look at verse 6 down through verse number 12, what you find in those verses is that he deals with receiving life from God. As a matter of fact, he says in verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, that he hath testified of his Son. Then in verse 10 he says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not on God, not God, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so he's dealing with receiving life from God. And we know that really the only true life there is that can be had is from God. Isn't that right? Listen, anyone who's living their life without God doesn't even have real life. They are dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul described them in the book of Romans. And so the only real life there is from God. And he's dealing with us receiving, humanity receiving life from God. We know 1 John is written to save people. Amen. As a matter of fact, even in our text this morning, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of Son of God. So he's talking to those that believe on the name of Son of God. And he's teaching and exhorting how we have received life from God. And thank God for that life. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us not what we used to be. We have a whole new life. And he elaborates on that through these verses. And so he deals with receiving life from God. But then in the last verses, this last section that we read to the end of the book, he really begins to kind of elaborate on that life that we receive for God and begins talking about living for God. Talks about the life we receive from God, but then he starts talking about what it is to live for God, what that life actually looks like. And so, in other words, when given life from God, we must use that life that God's given us to live for Him. And that's what we are. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. In other words, God didn't just give us that life and give us, He didn't, you know, give the life of His Son that we might obtain life to go on living as we always lived. He gives us life that we might live for Him. And so God didn't give us life to live for this world. As a matter of fact, and he elaborates it at the end of the chapter, but he gave us that life that we might come out from the world. He gives us life that we might have power and victory over this world. And we know, you go back, I keep always going back to that whole series on victory, talked about the three main enemies of the believer. And the enemies of your soul is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is one of your main enemies. It is always pulling at you and tugging at you and putting things before you to want to conform you into their image, when God's working to conform you into His image. Isn't that right? And so there's a difference. And that pull is there, but God saved us that we might overcome all of that. Before we were saved, we couldn't overcome that. Amen. And I tell you, one of the greatest disgraces that's ever been is somebody who claims to be saved by the grace of God that looks no different from the world around them. That is a high gear disgrace. Because, and by the way, there's going to be a lot of account given for that before God too. We forget that. We forget that one of these days we'll stand before God and we will give an account for these things. We'll give an account to God whenever He reveals to us in its fullness all that He did to save us and all that was provided in Christ. I mean, I know we have it in the Bible and I know we have the Holy Spirit helping us to understand these things, but one of these days we're going to put off this mortality for immortality and we're going to have glorified minds and glorified bodies to be able to understand in its fullness all that God has done. And then we will stand before Him with that revealed truth and see it for what it is. Then have to look back on our lives and God, with God, with those eyes of fire looking down on us, and we'll have to give an account for why we did not live more of the way He wants us to live. Because see, your life, that spiritual life within you, cost Him His darling Son. And we've been bought and paid for. And for somebody to say they're a child of the great I Am, the Almighty God, and still to look like this world, I tell you, there is no greater disgrace in the world. Amen? Because He gave us power and saved us that we might live not unto ourselves and not unto this world, but unto Him. Amen? So as we look at these verses, it begs the question, what does it really mean to live for God? What does that really look like in a practical sense? I mean, on the surface, what does it look like for someone to live for God? I tuned in just briefly to a live streaming service from some nutball church over in Australia. Evidently, they were sure they sounded Australian. And it was some nutty church. And I mean, they had it all just like the apostate church of our day. They had the strobe lights and they had the band and they had the praise team. I mean, it was, you know, and then they had this woman preacher that got up, you know. And they're so, one thing I noticed, they're so little Bible. Like, no one's even quoting any Bible here. No one's talking about Jesus and no one's quoting any Bible, you know. By the way, that's the spirit of Antichrist right there. Anything that doesn't major on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ of this King James Bible, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. You mark it out. Now, it may name the name of Christ, but if it's not the name of Christ of this King James Bible, then it's the spirit of Antichrist. It's demonic. And that's what the devil has done. He has slipped this world a counterfeit, giving them another Christ and another Bible. Amen. Another gospel even. And so, it's that spirit of Antichrist. And so I tune in a little bit and I got to thinking, you know, that's the view of the world of living for God. This is what living for God looks like. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever noticed that modern religion and all that stuff that's going on modern religion, it preys on vulnerable people. People who are vulnerable, who generally cannot think for themselves. People who are vulnerable and simple-minded, who generally are taken in with a lot of these things. Amen. That's what Benny Hinn and this TBN crowd, that's the crowd they are preying on. Vulnerability. And so to the average world, to the average person, that's what living for God looks like. And most of the world don't want anything to do with it because it's foolishness. Well, according to the Bible, what does living for God really look like according to the Scriptures? Because that's what matters, isn't that right? According to the Scriptures. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after 4 days of fasting, He always went back to the Scriptures, isn't that right? Whenever He was tempted by the Pharisees, a lot of times His question was, have ye not read? Have you not read? And so, as we look at the Scripture, what does it really look like to live for God? Listen, you can gauge yourself, just like we've done all through the book of 1 John, gauging your salvation. He's given you all these ways to gauge where you are with God. And it all comes back to knowing. Isn't that right? That's the theme of the whole book, is knowing. Even all through these last verses, look at how many times He uses the word know and knowing and being positive and convinced of these things, having these things nailed down. And so, you can gauge your salvation and where you are with God. Well, with these verses, what we can do is gauge whether or not we're really living for God. Because it doesn't matter how we line up with the rest of the world. It doesn't matter how you line up with your friends and your peers and your co-workers and even other church people around you, even other family. None of that matters. What matters is how you line up and how you engage with this Bible. So as we look here, we can see engage this morning on, am I really living for God? I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm saying, are you living for God? Living for God. Now, I see three things here that kind of show us, give us a gauge of whether or not we are living for God. The Bible way to live for God. The first one is in verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. So we've already established this. He's writing to save people, those that believe in the name of the Son of God. He says that ye may know, there's our word, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the first thing I see in this verse, he says, these things have I written. These things have I written. And so what does it take to write something? It takes a pen, isn't that right? And that's what it required. Every man that God used to write this Bible in your lap, it required a pen in his hand being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the first way or the first gauge of living for God, whether or not you're living for God, to live for God, it requires to live by the pen. Must live by the pen. He said, these things have I written. And Paul wrote the words of God. And Peter wrote the words of God. And James wrote the words of God. And Jude wrote the words of God. And the Old Testament prophets wrote the words of God. What God said, they wrote. In fact, the Spirit of God Himself guided the very pen they used in their hand as they wrote. As a matter of fact, many of the Old Testament prophets didn't even know what they were writing. They didn't even understand what they were writing. They just wrote what God told them to write. And so they took that pen and they wrote, thus saith the Lord. And so you say, well, am I living for God? Listen, you might be able to look at the world and say that you're living for God by the world standards, because you can always find someone worse off than you. You can always find somebody that you're more godly than, so to speak, right? Listen, the Bible never says anything about comparing ourselves to one another. We compare ourselves to Christ because they that compare themselves by themselves are not wise, He said. You can always find someone worse off than you to make you feel good about yourself. You can always find somebody better off than you to make you feel bad about yourself. But what matters is, thus saith the Lord. And so are you really living for God? Well, one way you can gauge it is if you are living according to this book. Are you living according to this pen? Is the Word of God the final authority in your life? I'm not talking about what the preacher says, and I'm not talking about what the TV says, and I'm not talking about what modern religion says and what's going on around me. I tell you what you will give an account for is not how you stack up against your peers or against the person across the aisle, the person sitting next to you in the pew. You will give an account for what you did with the truth revealed to you, and you've got it sitting in your lap this morning. Amen? Listen, you say, well, there's a lot in this Bible that I don't know. Will God really hold me accountable for what I don't know? Oh, friend, you've got it, and God's given you the faculties to read it, and God's given you the faculties to understand it, and He's given you a preacher that will preach it. Amen? And so God will hold you accountable to it. Amen? Are you living for God? If you're not living by the pen, you're not. If you're more concerned about what your peers think than what God thinks, you're not living for God as you should. If you're more interested in the fads of Hollywood and dressing according to the world's standards, you're not living for God as you should. If you're more concerned about what's going on around you in the world and comparing yourself to the world around you, listen, you can always find someone better off or worse off than you and make you feel more spiritual, but you're not living for God the way you ought to be. Because living for God requires living by the pen. What has been written. Now, this pen offers two things. Talking about the Word of God here. It talks about, it references two things. First of all, or it offers two things. First off, the pen offers assistance to God's people. That's what he said in the verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And so he's writing unto the believers. He's writing to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. And do you know that nothing in your spiritual life will assist you more than this Bible? Nothing will feed the spirit of God within you more than the Bible. Nothing will feed that spiritual man more than the Bible. Nothing will give you victory more than the Bible. Nothing will make you an overcomer more than a Bible. Nothing will comfort you and give you peace and help you in your valley than this Bible. I tell you, God has given us this Bible to assist us and help us be more like Jesus. Now, John has written some important things to help any believer that would read his letter. And that's why God gave us all of the Bible. That's why God gave us the Scripture. You know, the Bible was written for two reasons. To help believers be more like God. To help believers know what God expects for them. Amen. And then to bring unbelievers to Jesus Christ. That Bible you hold, it is the revelation of the mind of God to humanity. It is how we know God. It's how we know Him. It's how God talks to us. I know the Holy Spirit will move and direct and help give you wisdom and help give you understanding on things. But listen, you're not going to hear from God in country songs. And you're not going to hear from God in the things of the world. You're not going to hear from God in dreams and visions and weird impressions and mystical things. You're going to hear from God. He's going to talk to you through this Word. Amen. And it'll be in your own devotion time, walking with Him and meditating on the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God. It'll be through preachers preaching to you the Word of God. Listen, that is the way God has chosen to talk to humanity. And if you want to hear from Him, He will talk to you. If you want to hear, and you'll get in His Word. It offers assistance. Amen. Are you really living for God? If you're not living according to this pen, you're not. If there are just things in your life, areas of your life that are just more important to you than what God said about it, and so you're going to do it your way, and you're not living for Him the way you think you are, it offers assistance. And number two, let me say this, the Word of God offers assurance. He said that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You know, one purpose of this epistle is to give believers assurance of their salvation. Again, that goes back to knowing, right? These folks that don't know, you know, don't believe you can know if you're saved, they need to read their Bible, right? They need to get them a King James Bible, and they need to read the book of 1 John. Because they say, well, I don't believe you can know. When over and over and over and over and over in 1 John, he says, I've written to you that you might know. Amen. That you'll know. And so the purpose is to give believers assurance of salvation. That word know means to make it clear or obvious one way or the other. Amen. Listen, there is no area of your life, including salvation, but not just in salvation, in any area of your life. If you really want to know what God thinks, He will tell you. If you'll pray, and you'll seek God and you'll ask Him to reveal, Lord, what do you want me to do in this thing? How do you want me to handle this? How do you want me to handle that? Lord, what do you want me to do in this area of my life? How do you want me to handle this area of my life? Lord, you show me what you want me to do. And then you pray about it and you ask God to show you with an open heart and an open mind, and you get in that Bible and you go into preaching one way or the other, God will show you what to do. Now, there may be a lot of things you don't understand, and God may not reveal it to you immediately, but if there's something that if you truly want to live for God, you truly want to do right, God will reveal Himself, and He'll show you what to do, He'll show you how to live, and He'll do it through His Word. He'll do it. Amen? And certainly in the area of salvation, listen, if anyone wants to know if they are truly saved, if they will get in this Bible, and if they will make up their mind that I will believe that Bible above my feelings, I believe that Bible above everything else I've ever learned, I'll believe that Bible over everything I've ever heard preached, I'll believe that Bible over everything I've ever heard any preacher say or any smarter person than me say, I'll believe what God says in that Bible. His psalmist said He hath exalted His Word above His name. Amen? And so if you'll approach that Bible with your mind made up that I'm going to believe that Bible and believe what God says before I believe anything else, And I'll throw everything else out if it means believing this Bible. I'll tell you what will happen. God will show you. He'll show you if you're saved. He'll give you assurance of your salvation. By the way, He'll give you assurance of your lost condition too. He'll make it clear as day if you're lost without Him and need to be saved. He will. That's what knowing is all about. It's about knowing one way or the other. It's not about just going and getting a false assurance. He's not going to give you a false assurance. Amen? He'll give you assurance one way or the other. And so if you have doubts about your salvation, get into the Word of God, because God, through His Word, will tell you where you're at. If you have doubts about any area of your life, maybe you are saved, but you have doubts about the way you're doing something in your family, or you have doubts about what direction to go in some area of your life, get into that Bible and God will show you. Amen? Live by the pen. Are you living for God? If you're not living by the pen, you're not. But then let me say this. Living for God means living by the pen, but living for God means living by prayer. In verse 14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." See, living for God includes praying to God. I believe this, a non-praying person is not living for God. Amen. Matter of fact, a non-praying person may not even be saved. Listen, God has given us the opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace and given us a line to heaven that we did not have before. And so God caused us to live for Him. And to live for Him, we pray. We pray. Now, in this verse, there's two things. First of all, he mentions a condition to prayer. In verse 14, he said, "If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Heareth us means that God answers the prayer, right? And the condition is that we pray in the will of God. So the condition for answered prayer is to pray according to God's will. Not every prayer that we pray is answered, and thank God for it, because not all of it's the will of God. Amen? I mean, sometimes we think we know the will of God in the area, but it's not His will. I mean, it's kind of like the Calvinist, everyone is not always elect, but it's always their family, and it's always them. I've never met a Calvinist that wasn't elect, right? It's never the snot-nosed kid down at the trailer park, but it's always their kids. And it's always their wife, and it's always their family, it's always their friends, they're always the elect. And so they assume that's God's will. They think they know. They got God's will. And they've got a leg up on all the rest of us. They've learned all these things that we hadn't learned yet. We're not smart enough to learn. We're not smart enough to read beyond whosoever will. To read whosoever is elected will, We're not smart enough to read, "For God so loved the world," and we're not smart enough to read beyond that to read, "For God so the elect," most of the world, some of the world, whatever. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And assume that that's the will of God. Assume they've got it all figured out. We get the same way sometimes. We think we've got the will of God because as far as we're concerned, it's God's will to heal all of our sick family. It's God's will to miraculously heal this cancer that I've been diagnosed with. It's God's will to, magically, and providentially, pay this bill that I can't pay. I mean, whatever. And we assume that's God's will, but it may not always be God's will. Sometimes it's not. Modern religion, if not careful, gets you believing that if you have just enough faith, this is what they teach, by the way. If you have enough faith, listen, everything you want will happen. But faith, it's not about having enough faith to get God to do everything we want to do. It's about having enough faith to trust God even whenever He doesn't do what we want Him to do. Even whenever He doesn't work it out the way we want it to work out. It's having enough faith to pray like Jesus prayed. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Lord, I'll rest in your wisdom. I'll rest in your knowledge because your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thought. And you're above me and beyond me. And so this is the way I see it and this is what I want and this is how I think it ought to work out. And I'm praying that you'll do this, but Lord, I want your will more than I want my will. So you do what you want to do." That's real faith. That's faith. And so the condition is praying with faith, praying in the will of God. By the way, if you pray God's will be done in everything, His will always be done. If you pray like Jesus prayed, the will of the Father will always be done. Because He prayed, let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that prayer was answered, wasn't it? Because the Father's will was done. And he trusted the Father's will and did the Father's will. See, there's many prayer promises in the Scripture, and I thank God for them, don't you? I thank God for the ability to pray and the privilege to pray and for all the promises in prayer. But without fail, every prayer promise is a conditional promise. It's a conditional promise. Sometimes we try to claim promises, get upset when they don't work. But the answer to that dilemma here is to simply pray according to the will of God, because that's always the condition. There's a condition here, but in verse 14 and 15, there's confidence here. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So there's confidence here. In other words, we can have confidence that God will answer our prayers. That confidence gets right back to the whole theme of the book, gets back to knowing. Confidently knowing that I'm praying by faith, and I may not feel anything, but by faith I'm praying, and with confidence I'm knowing that God is hearing me, and God will answer according to His will. And so, living by prayer. I wonder, how's your prayer life this morning? Do you live by prayer? If you're not living by prayer, you're not living for God. Amen. Not as you should be. Last of all, let me give you this. The third thing we notice is not just living by the pen and living by prayer, but there's living by pardon. In verse 16, it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And what he addresses in these verses is the problem that occurs whenever a believer observes another believer in sin. Sees a brother or a sister sin a sin. He says in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And so Scripture gives us that course of action. And that course of action is this, to pray for them. To pray for that believer. Pray for that brother or sister in Christ. See, it may be necessary, according to other scriptures, we go into this and give you a whole lot of verses on what the Bible says to do, how to handle these things. And it may be necessary to deal with some things publicly and openly. I believe we deal with personal sin personally and open sin openly. Isn't that right? And I tell you, social media has made a lot of sin that used to be private sin, has made it open sin now. Amen? And so that's the way we deal with it, the way we ought to deal with it as a church. But it may be necessary to deal with it publicly and openly, or it may not, but it's always necessary to pray. It's always necessary to pray. You know, the Bible talks about how love covereth a multitude of sins. You know, God never said anything about sweeping it under the rug and forgetting about it and acting like it wasn't there. But He does have a lot to say about gossip and spreading the word. Amen. And that tongue being a fire. And you know, the first instinct of every mature Christian who loves God and loves this Bible and who's living for God is not to run and tell what they've heard to anyone except for God. Amen. And so, living by pardon, He gives instructions on what to do. And He says to pray. But then in verse 16 again, He says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say he should pray for it. In other words, He's not saying he should pray God kill them. But you pray for them that God would work in their life and that God would straighten them out and God would do what is necessary to get them back where they should be. And you pray for that brother, that sin unto death. It's not a sin that causes one to lose their salvation, by the way. Let me say that. Whenever he talks about the sin unto death, it's not a sin that causes one to lose their salvation. He's talking actually about literal physical death, not spiritual death. And I want to just point out two things about that. Let me just say this, that regarding that sin unto death, is that death is for sin. There's always death for sin. Sin unto death. Now, I know in the context what he's talking about here is physical death, but the point I'm making here, the point I want you to see, is that sin and death always go hand in hand. You know, sin never brings life. It always brings death. Sin always never brings life and always brings death, and it always brings bondage, not freedom. It always brings guilt and shame, not boldness and confidence. You know, the more sin is always compared to darkness in the Bible. You know, it's amazing now, the more into the darkness you go, the more into the darkness you want to be. Because darkness hides things and darkness covers things. Amen. That's another one. That's a good message there. I might preach that tonight. All things that darkness do. Amen. But that's the comparison of sin. It's always darkness. The more in the dark you get, the more in the dark you want to be. You want to know why? Because sin brings guilt. Sin brings shame. Listen, whenever you know what's right and you know what's wrong, you don't want everybody you know seeing you doing the things that you know that you're doing is not right. Listen, you don't want to be caught. You don't want to be caught up by your preacher. You don't want to be caught up by some church person. Amen. I mean, that's why when people are in a store somewhere, you know, and they spot the preacher, they jump over to another aisle real quick, hoping he didn't see them, you know, when they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing. And really, down in our soul, if we're saved, it's less about the preacher seeing us and more about God seeing us. And the more in the dark you go, the more in the dark you got to stay, because there's more to hide. And the further we go, there's more to hide. And the further we go, there's more to hide. Amen. And so the point is, though, is that's what death brings. Death doesn't bring, or sin doesn't bring confidence. Sin doesn't bring, you know, living above reproach and be able to live before God and man blamelessly and having a good conscience and be able to live with, you know, without reproach in your heart, conviction in your heart, because sin always brings death to those things. But then I want you to notice this. In that same verse, notice that there are also degrees of sin. I know that people say, well, sin's sin, and it is. I understand that. All sin offends God. But the reality is that there are degrees of sin. He said, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So just the fact that there's a sin unto death and a sin not unto death lets us know that there are degrees of sin in the mind of God. You say, well, Jacob, which sins are the sin unto death? I don't know. You have to ask God. God knows that, not me. Because God knows the heart of man, not me. Amen? Now, there are degrees in sin, and some sins are worse than others. Now, that doesn't justify a lesser sin. It doesn't make it more okay or less bad to do lesser sins, in a sense. This text is a warning against all sin. And it says that God has limits. In other words, His grace does not cover every situation. Grace is just that. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. In other words, God could cut it off at any time and be right and be God. Because what we've gotten so far, we didn't earn it anyways. I heard a preacher one time years ago give an illustration, talk about giving a man a dollar. You give a man a dollar and he'll say, well, man, thank you. I appreciate that. In fact, he'll probably start off saying, well, man, I don't need that. I'm not going to take your money. And you push him. He'll go, no, I want you to have this. I really, Lord, put it on my heart. I want to give you this dollar. And reluctantly, he'll say, well, okay, you know, thank you. I really appreciate it. I really do appreciate that. And the next day, you give him another dollar. He says, well, man, another one? Thank you. I really appreciate it. And the next day, another one. And another, and another. And every day it goes by, he grows more and more to expect that dollar. Before long, after a while, you give him his dollar, and he don't even say thank you anymore. All right, got my dollar for the day. And the next day, got my dollar. See, it's not even your dollar anymore, it's just his. Because of what's come to him now, it just comes every day, and he just expects it every day. If the day ever comes that you don't give him that dollar, he'll get mad at you. He'll go to expect that dollar, and he'll show up for his dollar, and it won't be there, and you don't give him his dollar. And then he wants to know why you're not giving him his dollar. And then he'll get mad because, well, you were giving that dollar out of the kindness of your own heart anyways. It doesn't matter that you gave it to him for 10 years or 5 years or 6 weeks or whatever. Every day you gave it and it was out of the kindness of your heart and he didn't deserve it. And you know, you just gave it, but then he grew to expect it and then he got mad at you when he didn't give it. It's a pretty good way God does us, isn't that right? The sun has come up on our life so many days in a row that we just expect the sun to come up in the morning. We expect to go to bed tonight and in the morning the sun will come up and tomorrow the sun will go down. And the next day it'll happen again because God in His grace has done that for us so many thousands of days in a row that we just expect it now. And it's like that in so many areas of our life where His grace has blessed us so much that we just assume that things are going to be good with us. And I tell you what's going to happen to this world one of these days. One of these days the grace of God's going to run out on this world. And in the great tribulation period, God's not going to be given grace and mercy. He's going to be pouring out wrath. And you know what's going to happen? Humanity is going to shake their fists in the face of God. And they will not repent of their evil. In fact, they will be mad at God because of what He is doing to them. If you don't believe me, read the book of Revelation. When He pours out those vile judgments and pours out all that wrath, man will be angry with God. Man will shake his fist in the face of God. And the Bible specifically says he will not repent. Well, is God taking anything from man that he deserves? Oh no, they're getting what they deserve in that wrath. But man is so used to the grace of God that we've grown to expect it. We've grown to view all the good things as our things. It's just what we deserve. It's, you know, this is what I'm doing. But the reality is that God's grace has limits. That's what he said in Genesis 6. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, no one is so long-suffering as God, but there are limits. And some believers are, in fact, taken home early because of their sin. Because of their sin. I've had this conversation with more than one person, but I believe this. I believe that so much of what we see going on in the name of religion today proves that so few people are truly saved. I'm talking about even religious people. I believe it proves that so few of them are really saved by the grace of God because so few of them are dying. They're living their lives and they're disgracing God. And they're changing the Bible. Amen. One preacher said about this recovering fundamentalist crowd that it's really not even a thing anymore. I mean, that's a flash in the pan. It's come and gone. By the way, just like all that stuff does. It comes and it goes, but God's Word still stands. Amen. But he talked about this recovering fundamentalist crowd making fun of preachers, making fun of men of God who have stood right. And, some church brat who grew up in the right way and grew up on the things of God, and they get out and talk about how they're so hurt by parents that made them do right and so hurt by preachers that preached the truth to them, how they were so abused and throw rocks at the things of God because of how abused they supposedly were. He said this about that crowd. He said, either they are lost or some she-bear is going to come out of the woods somewhere and God's going to deal with them. Because there is a sin unto death. Amen. And you know, that's the reality that all of us need to realize is that, you know, there's a deadline for lost people in regards to getting saved. But I believe this. I believe God has a deadline for His people too. And this thing that maybe you're planning on going into, you're planning on doing, or your thing, that thing you're harboring in your heart, I'm telling you, God's got a deadline on that thing. God's got a deadline on that thing. Now, in the last few verses, verse 17 through 21, he takes what's been dealt with here, living for God by the pen, by prayer, by pardon, basically elaborates on these things. He says in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin, not unto death. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So to further drive home that point, we know this. Even, by the way, even the world knows this. That whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That is, in other words, it's not their lifestyle. Whoever is born of God lives for God. He says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. In other words, there's a difference between us and the world. I'm talking about those of us that are saved. Whenever you get saved, you see things, you see life, you see the world totally different. And for the first time in your life, you see the wickedness that the world is lying in and how God has saved you from it when He never saw it before. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. That's what it is. He's given us understanding. Just like He's going to send that crowd in the tribulation, just like He's going to send that crowd strong delusion, He has sent us an understanding. He says that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So he elaborates on the fact of living for God. Saved people live for God. And in light of it all, he gives one last farewell in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So there's a lot of idols in the world, and there's a lot of idols that the flesh will erect in your life. And whenever you're in God, that spiritual man wants to live for God, wants to do what's right, but that Adamic man is still pulling at you. And the warning is always to keep yourselves from idols. And you know what will keep a saved person from living for God like they ought to be? An idol in their life. An idol. And God will always show you and He'll always tell you what the idol is. It may be one or it may be many things. But if you really want to live for God, if you're truly saved, you do want to. There's a spiritual man on the inside that wants to. And if you really want to live for God, you really want to do something for God, with an open heart, you'll ask God, Lord, what is that idol in my life? You know what He'll do? He'll show you. And when He shows you, you got to come and put it on the altar and leave it here and forsake it here and give it to God. And by His grace, go on living for Him, for His glory, with that idol out of your life. Are you really living for God? Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for Your Word, for helping us with it. I pray that You'd help us all as Your people to live for You in a way that'd be pleasing unto You. Lord, we have in Your Word right here before us, Lord, Your blueprint of what is expected and what it means, Lord, to live for You, to live according to Your Word, Lord, to live according to prayer, Lord, to live according to Your pardon, Lord, not being what we used to be. And I pray that You'd help us to be what You want us to be. Father, I pray for each of us, Lord, those that You've dealt with this morning. I pray that, Lord, we would respond to You in a way that'd be pleasing unto You. I pray for that lost soul that You've dealt with this morning. Lord, I pray that they would be saved. But Lord, I just pray Your will be done in all of our hearts and our lives. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.